Thanks, Al, for leading that this morning. As they return to their seats, can you pull out your pew Bible this morning? We've been in this series about the disciples of Jesus Christ. And today we're going to learn about Thomas, what his life was like, and who he is as a man, but also a man of God. And I'm going to read a couple selections this morning. I can't read all of these stories, but each set of these verses are tied in with a story, and they have to do with Jesus and what's going on in his ministry. And so I'll try to fill in the blanks for some of those this morning as you go through the message today. But the title of the message, you know him as Doubting Thomas. And that's very common. But another very distinct characteristic of Thomas is that he is a pessimist. And so we get to learn about that today. And so maybe we get to learn something about ourselves when it comes to our lives and how we live in this world. Some of us might be pessimists. Some of us might be pessimistic at certain times, maybe about certain situations that we come across or how we feel for the day or what our attitude is. And so we also need to be able to check that and see how we are in the kingdom of God. And so I want to read a little bit from the Bible, and then we're going to also go through a couple questions from the Heidelberg Catechism that back up scripturally what we believe and how we should act as Christians today. And so let's begin at John chapter 11, and we're going to start at verse 16. So if you'd find that verse. Now, let me lay just a little bit of groundwork here. So Lazarus, who's Jesus' friend, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, you might remember a sermon about them in our women's series. Lazarus is their brother. He's sick. He's dying. They summon Jesus to come. And Jesus just left Judea. So we're talking the town of Bethany, and so they just got done threatening Jesus. They're going to stone him and kill him. And so they leave Judea. And now he gets word that Lazarus is going to die. And they summon Jesus, come quickly. And his disciples say, Jesus, you shouldn't go there because you know what's waiting for you there. They want to kill you. All right? And here's where we get verse 16. This is Thomas's response. Now remember, he's a pessimistic person. And here's what he says as they go through this story. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. That's what he says. We just won't go too, and we'll just die right with him. More or less he's saying, Jesus, it's crazy. This isn't going to go well for you. Da, 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 da. That's his response from this story here. Now flip with me to John 14. Verse 5. Let me set the stage for this one. Okay, John 14, verse 1 through 4. Jesus is telling his disciples that I'm going to go to the cross and be crucified. I'm going to die. I'm going to leave this earth. And his disciples, they're distraught. They don't believe this. There's no way that Jesus, the Savior of the world, he can do miracles. We've seen his ministry. And now you're telling us that they're going to kill you. We don't buy that story. And here's Thomas's response again in verse 5 in this story. And I got to get there a minute. 14, verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus, of course, says in these scriptures in verse 4, you know the way I'm going. Meaning after he dies, he'll descend into heaven and be at the Father, at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. And Thomas says, we have no way of knowing how to get there. Even though Thomas has been following Jesus for some 18 months, he knows what ministry is about, he knows who the Father in heaven is, he knows there's eternal life, but he still doesn't get it. That's pessimistic Thomas. Now turn with me to John chapter 20. We have another story here this morning that involves Thomas. This would be after the crucifixion. Jesus has risen from the dead. He appears to his disciples. Thomas isn't with the 12. And I'll explain that in my message here this morning. And here's what he says to the disciples after they come and tell him, full of the Spirit, they're excited. Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. And this is what he says. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples, and Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. That's his response. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." The word of the Lord this morning. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we've heard from your word here this morning, as you teach us something new about the life of Thomas, may we learn and grow in our faith. Lord, may you challenge us in your message today of how we should live. Lord, I pray that your spirit will awaken us today. May you do your work amongst your people. May this message be yours and never my own. In Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. Most of you should have gotten an outline this morning. Turn to the back of your outlines a minute. I want to just go through a few things on the Heidelberg Catechism here. I want to read a couple of these questions and answers to you this morning that have to deal with being pessimistic and worry and stuff like that in our lives. Question and answer number 27. The question is what do you understand about the providence of God? Providence more or less means the care of God in our lives. What does that mean to us as Christians? And here's the answer we have today. The almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by the fatherly hand. God is a provider of everything. Now, the question answer 28 should bring you hope, should bring you comfort. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing in creation will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in God's hand that without his will they can neither move nor be moved. That's hope. We have that hope today. And so let me go into our message here this morning, and let me also kind of introduce to you a cartoon character that some of you might know this morning. How many of you have watched Winnie the Pooh and know of Eeyore? You can admit it. Some of you don't want to raise your hand out there this morning, but you've seen him, right? Winnie the Pooh is one of the most pessimistic cartoon creatures that's ever been created. And so if you watch this cartoon, you will learn fast that everything's in the dumps for Eeyore. Nothing goes right. He's kind of somber as he talks and as he speaks. His actions are slow. You see he's kind of slumped over. It's like, who really cares? That's Eeyore. He's pessimistic. He's downtrodden. Well, let me tell you that Thomas is not much different in his life. Thomas was a pessimist. He anticipated the worst all the time. He was a worrywart. Maybe some of you are that way. You worry about a lot of things. He brooded on things. He wondered what's the right thing to do and so on and so on. He tended to be anxious and angst-ridden in his life. And he carried those things with him as he lived. Thomas had a tendency to look into the dark corners of life. And he might even maybe even live there sometimes. Thomas was also called Didymus. You heard that this morning. Didymus in Greek means twin. He is a twin, but we don't know who his twin is. The Bible never explains to us or gives us any kind of an indication of who his twin was. And so may you know that this morning as well. Let me set the stage for you this morning of Thomas and his pessimism a little more. We read the story of the death of Lazarus. You've heard that. I set the stage for that where Jesus, they wanted to come back and they said, "No, you can't go there, Jesus. They'll stone you to death." And we hear that Thomas, he's pessimistic when he says that. Let's all go so we may die with him. Man, he's crazy. Thomas could see nothing but disaster ahead. There's no way this is going to work. We see it again in John 14, verse 5. The story, and Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to die and go to the Father in heaven, and you may be where I may be. And Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. We don't know how to get there. And of course, if you read further on, Jesus calls him on the carpet and says, Thomas, you know the way. I've been telling you for 18 months, you know the way. He says, we don't know how to get there. Thomas can't even imagine living life without Jesus in his presence. He doesn't understand life outside of that, of Jesus being along the right hand of Father God the Father Almighty and the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's still trying to learn that. We are even still trying to learn the power of the Spirit in our lives and what that can do for us as we follow Christ. But let me remind you, even though he's pessimistic, he is still called by Jesus to follow him. He is a lover of Jesus Christ. He's a believer in Jesus Christ. He knows he has a ministry. He knows there's eternal life. He knows there's a Father in heaven who cares for everyone and loves everyone, that he sent his son. May not fully understand why he has to die yet, but he'll get that at some point. And I think Thomas would rather die and be with Christ than to live on earth without him in his life. That's the kind of love that we see in Thomas's life. And so let me ask you a question this morning. Sometimes in the midst of turmoil, here we go, in the midst of turmoil and problems in our own lives, we might act the same way. How many of you would agree with that this morning? Sometimes we get a little depressed, a little down on life and the things that go on from day to day. The news we might hear. Maybe there's issues in your family. Maybe you've heard somebody that has a bad health diagnosis. Or maybe you've heard of somebody that's going through marital problems and divorce is on the horizon and so on and so on. There's turmoil and we get pessimistic and we get down and we think there's no hope in our lives. Let me ask you another question. At what point should your faith enter into this picture if that becomes your attitude? When we encounter these things in life, and my point I want to make to you today, and the way I want to answer that with you this morning, is that your faith should always enter the picture. Always. Always. And sometimes that can be very hard to do because we don't always understand what God is doing with certain situations in our lives or in the people's lives that we love, because it doesn't make no sense to us. And God says, trust me. Trust me. You might not ever know the answer on this side of heaven. And that's okay. Be at peace with that today. I also realize that none of us are perfect. Including myself, we are sinful people. We make mistakes. You and I make mistakes in our lives. And we might, all of us possess, I think, the trait of pessimism in our lives. Some more than others. Some choose to stay and live in that pessimistic lifestyle, which I don't care for. The glass is always half empty. How many of you know people like that? You might work with people like that, right? It's never you, it might be your coworker or something like that. But there are times when you might get pessimistic about life as well. The glass is always half empty. And maybe you find yourself as a pessimistic person and you're sitting in the pew this morning and you're looking at yourself and it's like, what do I need to do? Listen closely to what's going on here this morning. And so we all know people like this. And so often, I want you to know that pessimism halts the work of Christ in many ways in the world that we live in. It's a tool that Satan uses to stop things, to block things, to halt things. We can take on that attitude sometime, and Satan loves that type of attitude Because he wants things to fail. He wants things to fall apart. He does not want things to work. What I call that, when I see things like that going in ministry and in the church, that is spiritual warfare when people come against things and they downplay things and like, there's no way this is going to happen. That's not the attitude that God wants us to have. God wants us to have that attitude that God will care for us. That doesn't mean that bad things won't happen, but he says, go through the storm. I'll be there through you with it. Ride this out. Look at the blessings you're going to receive. One of the things I've learned in ministry too is that when God has something big planned, and you don't know when it's coming or what it's going to look like, but you know when God's going to move somewhere in a church or in a person or in a family, let me tell you that you will be tested before that blessing comes. Satan will work on you very, very hard. Because Satan does not want you to succeed. He does not want ministry to flourish. He wants it to die out. He wants there to be problems. And so you have to be aware of those things, and we need to pray about those things, and we need to continue on by the guidance of God through Jesus Christ. You and I are called to live and to act differently in this world, especially when you encounter bad things that happen to us. The news, you don't have to go very far, and you hear about the terrible things that go on there. And so let me just bring you back to this question and answer this morning, as I read to you earlier this morning in 27. What do you understand by the providence of God, the care of God in your lives? When you get worried, when you think that this is not going to go well, how am I going to get out of this? I see no hope in this situation. This is what you need to hear. The almighty and ever-present power. Did you get that? The almighty and ever-present power, that's pretty powerful right there in itself, of God, by which God upholds as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures. And it goes on to say that he rules them, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty. All things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. No matter how bad things get or how good things get, God is still in control. So when you're having a bad day, has anybody ever had a bad day in here before? Yep, I've had them. There are bad days in ministry. There are bad days in your line of work or in your family, whatever it might be. How many of you ever had a good day? Yeah, we've had good days, right? So the thing to remember is, in the good and the bad, God is always in control. He's always there. No matter what the situation is, where you find yourself. And so I want you to take hope in that this morning when you have that overwhelming feeling of pessimism enter into your life. Now let's jump to John 20, verses 19 through 20. Let's talk a little bit about that this morning. Now Jesus has risen from the dead. He doesn't believe in that the disciples come to Thomas with the story that we've seen Jesus. And he says, no, I don't buy it. No, you guys, you're done. You fell off your rockers. There's no way that this could happen. He's dead. And for some reason, Thomas is missing from this group. We don't know why. But let me give you a little maybe picture into why he wasn't there. And so it's possible that he was so upset and literally destroyed by the death of Jesus that he needed to be alone for a while to process this. How many of you ever had things come into your life that are hard and you just need to be alone for a while and just sit and process? I've had that. You've had that. More than likely, Thomas, who was so close to Jesus, even though he's pessimistic, he needed to go off on his own and process the death of Jesus. How's he going to go on? That was Thomas. And then it goes on to say, now Thomas, verse 24 and 25, one of the 12 was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger in his side, I don't believe it. And notice how long it takes. Talk about stubborn and pessimistic. Jesus lets him sit for a little while. 1 week, he lets Thomas sit with this. How many of you sat up at night and you worried about something? Anybody ever do that? Yeah, exactly. We all do that. Well, guess what? I'm betting that Thomas had 7 sleepless nights. He worried about, what am I going to do with the situation? They're telling me Jesus is alive. I don't believe it. Day 7 rolls around. You pick it up in verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them this time. He must have pulled it together that he could be there with them. And through the doors, all the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. And he said, peace be with you. And I can about imagine being in there, I'm sure that Thomas's jaw probably hit the floor. Boom. And Jesus walks up to Thomas, and he begins to have a conversation. And he goes, Thomas, look at my hands. Here's the nail holes. Look at my side that was pierced on the cross. And he opens it up. He says, put your fingers in there and see it. And he says to Thomas, you see it. Now believe. Believe is what he says to him. You know what's the great part about this is that we need to take from this morning is that when you and I doubt, when you and I are pessimistic, when you and I just don't quite understand the situation that we're in, Jesus knows exactly what you and I need for that time and that moment. He doesn't walk up to Thomas and say, Thomas, you're kind of an idiot because I've been teaching you for 18 months and you're not getting it. He goes up to him gently and says, Thomas, look at my side. Look at my hand. That's what he says. And so you need to know that in your moment of pessimism, in your moment of sinfulness, God comes to you exactly with what you need in your life. It might be comfort, it might be care, it might be somebody else coming to you to speak truth. Sometimes truth hurts a little bit. That's how he shapes us. But he knew what Thomas needed. He knows what you need in your life. But you got to be connected to him. You got to stay close to him to get that. Let me finish up with this morning. Jesus understands our weaknesses. He understands your doubt. He's patient with our pessimism and our other shortcomings. Now you may ask, why is he so patient with us? And it's because he loves you and I. That's part of the love that we don't always understand. How many of you have children in your life? Grandchildren? Anybody? How is your patience with your children sometimes or your grandchildren? Right? Sometimes you might have the patience of Job. Other times you might not. Sometimes they might send you over the edge. You might raise your voice at them or chew them out. Sometimes you gently speak to them because you're patient and things are okay. But you know what? Jesus is like that all the time. He's got so much love for you and I that we don't always fully understand that. You don't love those children any less, do you, when you chew them out? I know there's times that you'd sell them for a nickel and you wouldn't take $1 million for them some days. Right? See, Jesus treats us that way. There's no way I'd get rid of you because I love you that much. That's what he says to us. That's what he says to Thomas. Thomas, even though you're pessimistic and sometimes you're pretty downtrodden, I still love you. And you're one of mine. I want you to follow me, is what he says to Thomas. You know, Thomas, after he realized that Jesus was alive, he said in a great exclamation point, my Lord and my God. He believed at that point in his life. And he became a follower of Christ. And let me just tell you a little bit about what he did. He went into southern India today, and he started churches there for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of those churches are still there today, believed to be started by Thomas. Now, we know that India is not a Christian nation, but there are still churches there in southern India that are Christian churches started by Thomas. That was his ministry. He devoted his life to this. Now, he died as a martyr. It's believed, we don't know for sure, but he died by spear. We believe that he died by spear, which is quite interesting because he didn't believe that Jesus was alive because of the spear side that he had encountered. But Thomas is believed to have died by spear, which I find quite fascinating this past week. Thomas was tender-hearted. He was a moody individual, but he loved Jesus. And so I want you to understand, are you getting the idea of what kind of people God uses? They're broken. They're sinful. But they come to him and they ask for forgiveness. And all of God's people said,